Well, keeping your marker in Exodus 14, if you could find, please, Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29. If you're using the Church Bible, that's page 1210, page 1210. And having found our text for this morning, let's read God's word together. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. So has there ever been a time when we have been given instructions that are designed to keep us safe and look after us to make sure that we are okay as we take our next steps forward? When a lifeguard at a swimming pool notices a person who is struggling in the water, they're conscious, they're breathing, but they're struggling. The lifeguard is trained to offer appropriate words of reassurance, whilst at the same time, the lifeguard will be telling the person to grab a hold of that metal pole, that long metal pole, so that the lifeguard can reach out to that person that's in trouble and bring them in to safety at the side of the pool. Or how about working on an airfield? I don't know if you've ever worked on an airfield, but imagine in your mind you're working on an airfield and you've got to work really close to the machinery, even the planes that are on that airfield. And so we'd be instructed to wear clothing that would avoid getting caught in the machinery that's on the airfield or even in the engines of the planes themselves. We follow those orders on the airfield, we follow those commands, and generally we'll be okay as we work in that place. Have we ever been given instructions or commands that are designed to keep us and save us? Well, this morning, as we continue to look at our faith book series in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to spend some time together this morning thinking about Israel and the instructions that she received down by the Red Sea. But to do this, and I think that we will have started to see this as God's word was being read to us this morning, as we do this together, we're going to need to be ready before we start to get into God's word together. We're going to need to be ready in our minds and in our hearts to receive a really strong line from Scripture to us this morning. You see, there's no doubt that Exodus 14 is a really vivid narrative. I think somebody recently has turned Exodus 14 into a film, is that right? Yeah, okay, many of you perhaps have seen that film. It's a really vivid piece from Scripture. God's people escape in a dramatic, miraculous way. God's enemies are destroyed completely. But the writer to the Hebrews is not including this Old Testament reference in his letter so that Christians can drink lager, bang a bongo drum, find middle C on the piano, go crazy on the overhead, pick up hymn books, shout Yabu at the Egyptians, and look down on the opposition. No, not at all. The Hebrew church was taken back to Israel down by the Red Sea for one reason only. The Hebrew church needed to be reminded that following God's instructions is the thing that leads to salvation. Listening to God's word, his orders for life, that is the thing that takes his people to glory. You see, back then in the Hebrew church, Christians were struggling. For some in that church, in that context, they felt ashamed of their faith in Jesus. They felt embarrassed. They felt set aside, cast off by society around them. Hebrews 13:13. For others, hearts were getting, the writer says, carried away. Their minds were drifting towards ideas of the world. Watching how other people around them went about their lives, it seemed far better, so much more successful, progressive. Hebrews 13:9. While in others, there was this tendency within the Hebrew church to start staying away from meetings and Christian fellowship, Hebrews 10:25. And so the writer to the Hebrew church gives them and gives us today Hebrews 11:29. There is no doubt, it is tough to be a faithful disciple. Really hard at times. Really hard not to go back to doing life in the old way. But when we follow God's instructions, when we listen to God's word and ask him to fill our minds and our hearts with his knowledge and his truth, when we follow him, then we shall be saved. That is guaranteed fact. Well, having introduced our subject for this morning and given some context, let's turn back to Exodus 14, because this is where we'll start to see Israel displaying her faith as she crosses the Red Sea. Page 71 in the Church Bible. But before we actually get to the crossing itself, Exodus 14 presents us with a surprise. And that surprise will be the focus for our first heading this morning. So, heading one, Israel is told to turn around. Israel is told to turn around. So please look at verses 1 to 2 as I read. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Beer-haroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea directly opposite Baal-Zaphon." So what is happening here? Well, in simple terms, Israel is marching away from Egypt, but she has been told by the Lord to turn around and go back to a campsite at Beer-haroth. It's a precise command from the Lord about going back to a specific place. Now, at this point, Israel is not troubled by this new command. Israel is no longer a slave to Egypt. She is led by God's cloud during the day, and she is guided by God's fire during the night. What a fantastic, beautiful scene that we have as we think about the children of Israel marching out of Egypt. Life is definitely better for Israel than what it was. However, what Israel doesn't know at this point is that the Lord has an additional plan for his people. You see, Israel thinks that she can forget about Egypt. Egypt is behind her. Egypt is long gone in the past. However, the Lord knows that once the shock of Passover has gone, Egypt is going to want revenge. Egypt is going to raise itself up and come after God's people again. So the Lord prepares to deal with Egypt, but he does so in a surprising way. The Lord prepares to deal with the enemy of his children by testing his people. The Lord tests his people. And we get to see how all of this unfolds as we look into Pharaoh's mind first before seeing how the Lord will respond. So please look at verses 3 to 4 with me. So we know that Israel has turned round. Pharaoh knows about this, and Pharaoh will think, verse 3, the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And then the Lord responds, verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And as the Lord speaks, so it happens, because when Pharaoh is told that Israel has left Egypt, Pharaoh freaks. He flip-flops. And in verses 5 to 6, we read this. When the king of Egypt, when Pharaoh was told that the people had fled, when Israel had gone, Pharaoh and his officials, I bet they did, changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." Do you see how quickly they have forgotten what the Lord had done in that land? All they're now thinking about is the fact that they have lost Israel, that the services of Israel through slavery have gone. That's where their minds and plans are now fixed. Now, as the narrative goes on, we quickly see that Egypt catches up with Israel. And when it dawns on Israel that her U-turn to tents has led her into danger, it seems to some within God's people that they've just turned around and they've gone right back into a trap. And we hear their anger in verses 10 to 12. Verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. In other words, some in God's chosen nation, some there in the family of God, were saying that their previous way of life had been better for them. Did we see that there in that little section? Did we pick up on the repeated references to Egypt? They were talking about the past. They were talking about being enslaved to the life before the Lord had liberated them and taken them up out of slavery. Take us back there. Why did you even come and bother me, Moses? Why do I want to die out here? Life was much better off the way it had been. Israel is terrified by her situation. We've seen that. Israel is doubled up, angry with Moses for the U-turn. And Israel is looking up and asking, Lord, why are you doing this? What is this all about? And if we're honest, we know that tension too. Because how often are we faced? How often are we conflicted by unexplained events, personally intense setbacks that frighten us, because this life does, intense setbacks that make us doubt, because we do, and those intense setbacks that prompt us to look up and ask, why is this happening, Lord? Why now? Why me in this situation? And this was precisely the context for the Hebrew church. Being a Christian back then, being a Christian now, it felt like being in a trap. It brought persecution. So some were thinking in the Hebrew context, go back to Judaism. We can still do religion. We can still talk about God, but go back to that old covenant promise. Forget Christ. Talking about Jesus brings a lot of heat to our door. Step away from Christ and that peace and security will return. We'll actually stop feeling afraid every time we step out of our door and go out into the world, because the world is full of such arrogant, aggressive swagger. Our voices feel so quiet. Everyone else's voices out there seem so loud to dominate. Such power behind them, such authority. What can we do as Christians? And the same is so true for us, isn't it? We can say to people, oh, I've given my life to Jesus. But then in the background and in private, we feel like we're trapped, we're hemmed in. So we think back to the way things had been before. We go back to that old Egypt, whatever that old Egypt looks like. And when we think back to that place, we start to say to ourselves, we had options back then. We didn't have to feel trapped. We could get out. We could do things our way. We had peace. We had stability. But no, be assured, my dear, dear brothers and sisters, God's commands through Jesus, God's truth, God's word given to us, that is what leads us to salvation. That is what keeps his people safe, spiritually, eternally, forever. Even if, amen, even if the why in our lives remains more hidden than what we really want it to. In speaking about these things, I wish I wasn't on this platform. I'm only on this platform because I'm not very tall. These sorts of words It's true, so that people can see me at the back. That's all it's for. When we speak like this together, I should be amongst the people, right in the middle there with you, because I don't just say this to you this morning here and to the people at the back. This is for all of us. This is for the man that stands here as well. We are in this together. We follow his truth. We listen to his word and his commands. That is what saves. Nothing else. Nothing else. So I want to bathe you in this truth like a sponge upon the forehead that might be pressed and hemmed in and trapped and wanting to go back to that old way of life. Believe this, that the Lord God Almighty, who knew us before he made us, stop there and reflect on that. Before the earth was even set on its axis, he knew of you, child of God. The one we speak of this morning never stops working out his plans for the universe. So we're talking about a God in heaven that reigns cosmically. There's not a single inch of this universe that he does not understand, that he does not know what business takes place in. He understands it all. Nothing is missed. Nothing is hidden. The farthest reaches of space, our telescopes don't even dent the edge of what he made. They don't even scratch the surface. All we see as those telescopes go up is something more of his glory. He increases as we see into space. He increases, we decrease. So if that's him cosmically, what about the church on earth, the church militant, the church as we see her today? Oh yes, he remembers us too. Across the face of his earth, his plans, his purposes, his timing for his people. Not a single inch of the church's life is missed. Everything is understood. Everything is taken account for. Every single aspect of the church's life, the true church for him, it is reckoned with in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then if that's the church militant across the face of this earth before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, what about you, individual believer here this morning? Do you think you go on without his presence and his counsel day by day? Not at all. Every single day, your life is resting in the palm of his hand. The word describes that you are the apple of his eye. That is the really sensitive part in the eye, the middle of it. Touch that, scratch that, damage that. No way, says the Lord. You are the apple of my eye, and I have you cosmically, globally, individually, for all who trust in him. You are in his plans and in his timing. It was true of Israel back then. It is true of the wider Israel. That is you who trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is true of the wider Israel today. Yes, no doubt we will hear some say, you know what, this God you speak of, this Jesus Christ you talk about every Sunday, just doesn't care, doesn't intervene in the right ways, doesn't intervene when we want him to. No, Scripture says, far be it from God to do evil, for the Almighty to do wrong. Job 34:10, because if God did get it wrong, it would mean that God just wasn't God. Instead, my dear people, the Lord is too great in love, too rich in mercy, too righteous to allow you, his children, to simply wander off in this life after you leave this building this morning. He's too great in love to let you wander off by chance into the impossible or the inexplicable. For some in Israel, down by the Red Sea, all those generations ago, they thought that they were in the impossible and the inexplicable. And you know what? We've got to agree in one part that they probably were right, humanly speaking, as they looked out on that great body of water in front and the mighty Egyptian army behind them. But as the Lord watches his people in that situation down by the Red Sea, he is about to execute a plan that will demonstrate his glory, that will destroy the enemy and affirm faith in him. And we start to see this in focus as we move to our second heading this morning. So heading two, the Lord fights for his people. The Lord fights for his people. Please look at verses 13 to 14 with me as I read. Moses answered the people. So Moses has heard the criticism from Israel, and then Moses answers. And look how he begins. Do not be afraid. What a statement to come out of that man's mouth at that time. Do not be afraid. What comes next? Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So despite Israel's criticism, Moses trusts that the Lord will fight for his people. And in verses 15 to 17, Moses tells the people what heaven's intervention is going to look like. We read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on.' And then to Moses, 'Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen." And when we read those verses, perhaps very familiar to some of us here this morning, when we read those verses again together, we've now got to face together God-appointed fact. Even in extremes, because it is, the Red Sea in front, the Egyptian army behind, even in extremes, the Lord commands his people to step out in faith for him, even in the extremities of this life. Step out in faith for him. Did we notice that? Where at the beginning of verse 15, the Lord says, "Why are you still crying out to me? Move on. I've heard you. I've got you. Because each and every day, I'm actually ahead of you. Even if you are up at 20 to 5 in the morning, I'm ahead of you. Why are you still crying out to me? Move on." And then to Moses specifically, "Raise your staff and stretch your hand out over the sea." Can you imagine watching your leader at that point do that? The might of Egypt's army is behind you. You, chap, are raising your hand out over the sea and raising your staff. What are you doing? Pick up your sword, pick up your shield, get a bow and arrow. Look like you mean it. Face the right way, will you? No. Stretch out your hand over the sea. Raise your staff. Listen to my commands, and you will be saved. My dear brothers and sisters, how does the weight of this scene move us? I don't know how the film writer did it in whatever that film was about Exodus 14, but seeing Moses in your mind's eye, doing that, following the Lord's commands, it's so unconventional, so surprising, so unexpected. But that's just it, isn't it, for the Christian life? We are to be the unconventional, the surprising, the "what are you doing" kind of moment thing. That is what we are meant to be when we're following the Lord's commands. When we reflect on faith in Christ, you know what? It's one of the toughest things to do. And that sets us apart like nothing else. Following God's commands, that is far greater, more blessed, more precious than doing what the world thinks. When you reflect on it, it's tough, isn't it? Well, you guys are good. I find it tough. Really, really tough to follow the Lord's commands. Do that and you're set apart by him. That is what leads us to safety. We may not look conventional. We may not have the spike and the push that the world wants to see wrapping around men and women and young people as they move forward in life. But as we step out in faith for God, so God beautifully moves in. God steps in and he fights for his people. And we see this in verses 19 to 20. Then, and this really is, this is mind-blowing imagery here that we're given, mind-blowing truth. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew. This is beautiful. And went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. They're doubling up. Heaven is doubling its efforts for its people. And when the cloud moves and the angel moves, they do this, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. In other words, not only is the Lord the head of his people, the Lord is also the rear guard as well. And that really appeals to my heart. He leads us. Who's got our backs? The Lord has. Because he's everywhere. Nothing is missed as his people step out in faith for him. He's got the ahead. He's got the behind. I love that. That reassures me. That comforts me. I'm looking forward. He's got my back. Do you like that? Do you love that? Does that move you? And what is so special about this is that we see that the Lord doesn't allow either side to go anywhere near each other all night long. I love that. Why? Because Israel just might have had a little bit of a twitch and gone, this might be the right time to turn around and have a go. Not a bit of it. The Lord keeps them apart. He keeps them separate. Why does he do that? So that he can prosecute and bring Israel into freedom, into safety, to keep them safe, to redeem them, to help them get away from Egypt. Because he's got another plan for that nation at this point. So Israel stays focused. The Lord makes sure that Israel is staying focused at this point. Now, all of this is stunning, but what is even more jaw-dropping at this point, did we notice how the Lord doesn't hurry? And this gets me so much. The Lord does not rush this point. Remember, we speak about one who made the universe. We'd have thought that the Red Sea would have been no problem. We can speed this up. No way. We read that it took all night for a strong east wind to divide the water and make the land dry. The psalmist talks about it being like a desert. So it's uber dry, but all night? All night when you've got an army that size, so quick, so mobile, so violent? All night? You're making us wait like this? All night? In other words, God's people, Israel, had to be patient. How hard is that? Do you find that hard? I find that really hard. Sometimes I want answers yesterday. Yeah, you do, don't you? Because this pace of life that we're in, it's all about moving forward really fast. And, well, yesterday, that's gone. We all need customer service managers. Where's Rachel? It's true, isn't it? To, like, go, get on. Crack on with it. We want answers. We want to be making steps forward really fast so we can progress. But God's people have to be patient, and God's people have to wait for the Lord to guarantee the crossing. How difficult would that have been for Israel? We've touched on it. How difficult is this for us? I think it's really hard. I think it's really hard. But let's draw comfort from this. We know that we can go to the Father at any time because he is anywhere, at any time of the day or night, on any part of the universe, any part of the planet we are found. We can go to him at any time. So what is, as we think about life, as we reflect on our own lives right now, what is our version of the Red Sea right now? What is stretching out in front of you, me? What is causing us to think, this is a big obstacle, this is a big barrier to my faith here? What is making you struggle, wrestle, putting you on your knees, bringing you to your chin strap? Equally, what's our Egypt? What is the thing that makes us look over our shoulders, that makes us worried, that makes us anxious, that makes us scared? What does our Egypt, our own personal Egypt, look like? Be reassured this morning. The strong east wind of God Almighty blows for you. It blows for you. The ground you walk on is being prepared. It might not be happening as quick as what you want, but believe you me, when you step out in faith for him, that ground is rock solid. It is sure. It is dry like a desert. You will never stumble. You will never fall. The ground is being prepared for you to walk out in faith for him. May not be in line with our plans or timing, but know this. Know this. The Lord will never, ever compromise, because this is what this is about. The Lord will never compromise the salvation of his people. He will never rush it. He will make sure it is perfect to the end. He will ensure our salvation. But here's the hard bit. If we follow his commands, right? If we do what his word says, and we do it in full. And this point here then helps us as we move into our last heading for this morning. Heading 3, the Lord defeats Israel's enemy. The Lord defeats Israel's enemy. Look at verses 23 to 25 with me, please. So we know that the children of Israel have gone through the Red Sea. There's been that remarkable picture of the water walled up left and right. And they go through. They have safe passage. And then the Egyptians pursued them. And all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, verse 23, and horsemen, they follow the Israelites into the sea. And during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed or threw off the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said at this point, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. You know, after Passover, the plagues beforehand, Passover, the darkness that's come upon them, they see the Red Sea to left and to right. They still press on in their own way. They still press on according to their plans, their timetable, their way of doing it. They want their objective, Israel. They forget all of that. And it's only at the point when they're right in the middle of it and the wheels start to come off their plans, the wheels start to come off the chariots, that Egypt then tries to find reverse in that chariot, which in a chariot is difficult. I don't know how you do it with a horse, but you try and find reverse on a horse. That's tricky, isn't it? When you're out there in the middle of the Red Sea with water to left and right. By then it's too late. By then it's too late. And we see this mighty mobile army grinding to a halt in confusion. But solemnly, we must now say that that is just the beginning. Right? Wheels coming off the plans, that's just the beginning. Because as the Lord looks down, he now reveals the ending for all who forget about him. In verse 28 we read, after Israel has gone through the water, taken to safety on the other side, because she by faith followed God's commands, Moses stretches out his hand once more. And verse 28, the water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. And here's the line. Not one of them survived. This is not nice. But the writer to the Hebrew church, the writer to Christians, takes the Christian church back to the Red Sea crossing, not because he is looking for an excuse to cheer on death and to look down on this situation. Instead, the writer wants Christians to remember how God's people put their faith in his commands, even in the seemingly impossible or the inexplicable. And the writer wants us to remember this. Why? Because spiritually, eternally, faith in God's commands is the thing what saves his people. Trusting in God's commands, that is the thing that saves his people. If you've ever fished on the canals or the rivers in England, I don't know if anybody does fish in here, but if you've ever fished the canals or rivers of England, sometimes you'll walk past an electricity pylon or two, because they sometimes follow the bodies of water as they head out to the sea. And as you're making your way down to the water and you go past one of those great big pylons, you might notice on one of the legs of the pylons a sign, and it's of a man sort of kind of outlined in jaggediness. You know where I'm going with this? You know what I'm talking about here? So this sign very helpfully tells us, not only in a picture of the man kind of going like this, it also adds some words, and it says something like this: don't go fishing near this pylon because you might get buzzed up by a large number of volts. That's kind of summarizing what that's all about. Your carbon fiber rod, your line, you're in a whole world of trouble if that goes around the pylon. It's true, isn't it? You listen to those instructions as a fisherman. You go to a different spot, you cast your line, you're going to have, relatively speaking, a safe day. You'll be kept safe because you followed those commands. Just in the same way, Israel carried out God's commands and she was saved. So it is, despite what we read of Israel kicking off with Moses, this is why the writer to the Hebrew church can say, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But in strong contrast, when Egypt tries to cross the Red Sea, Egypt goes on a course of action that's got no regard for God. Egypt was acting for self, and as a result, we read it this morning, Egypt gets washed up. God will defeat anyone who does not follow his commands. So as a new week begins today, How do we respond? Well, we respond in verses 30 to 31. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. This is where we start to get right under the skin of this passage. The people, God's people, feared the Lord. They reverenced him. They were in awe of him. They humbled their hearts before him. They realized that each and every day of their lives is a day further towards meeting him in his glory. The people humbled themselves before the Lord, and they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. So, do we trust God this morning? Whoever we are, do we trust God? Do we trust God over and above the old way of life, the old way of doing it, our old looking Egypt? Do we trust God above that, what we've left, as we step out in fellowship with him? Do we trust God's faithful servants, the ones that bring us to his word, the ones that lead us in church? Do we trust them? Pray for them, remembering their walk before the Lord, their faithfulness to the Lord God Almighty. Or do we go out this morning in defiance? Because sometimes we feel that in our hearts, don't we? Whoever we are, however long we've trusted in Christ, do we sometimes leave in defiance? No, I'm going to do it my way, because that way is right. See Israel this morning through Exodus 14. See Egypt. And as the new week begins, choose with care. So how can we head for home? What's going to help us this morning as we go? Well, this morning we've had, haven't we? We've had a really strong line of scripture that comes to us through our Faith Book series. The writer to the Hebrews has given 11:29 because he wants Christians to remember what life looks like when we follow God's commands. Equally, the writer also wants us to see what happens when we don't listen to God's commands. And so whether it's Christians struggling several decades after Jesus Christ's death, his life on earth, his resurrection, or whether it's us, 21st century Hookites, the message remains the same. Even in the seemingly impossible or the inexplicable, we persevere with God's commands in full, because only those commands will lead us to salvation. That means picking up God's word, praying that he would fill our hearts with the knowledge and the truth of Jesus Christ. It is this that saves us and brings us closer to the Lord, following his commands, trusting our lives to Christ. But because there always is an we have an objection. This Christian life you talk about, this makes us weak. It makes us vulnerable. We're helpless. We're trapped. This morning, as Christians, we don't deny that. In fact, we honestly say that we don't have all the answers. And sometimes, yes, we are really rocked and set back. There'll be seasons in life when we are weak, we are vulnerable. But over and above all of this, for a Christian, brother or sister, young or old, over and above what we go through now, we remember, we see the same thing happening just over 2,000 years ago to Jesus Christ as he dies on the cross to save his people from their sins. If ever there was a scene of astonishing weakness as we think about the way in which Jesus Christ humbled himself from the glory of heaven to the brokenness of this earth, dying naked on a cross to save his people from their sins, look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ for vulnerability and weakness. All done so that we might be saved when we put our faith and trust in him. That is what the Red Sea crossing was pointing to. Israel, Moses, do as I say and you will make it. For all of us right now, whoever we are, let's give our lives in full to God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do this morning, we shall be saved. There is no doubt about it. We shall be saved. Have faith in God's commands. Have faith in God's commands. It is these things alone that lead us to salvation. Amen.